Don't trust me with electronics. All right. Thank you all for having me. I'm just so privileged and thankful to be here with you again. That article that Doug read reminded me, the brother that's preaching for me this morning, his name is Hugo Torres, and Hugo is Hispanic. We have a lot of Hispanic people in our fellowship. And about 19 years ago, when he and his wife Zobie had their first child, I had just preached a message on Caleb being the faithful dog. That's what Caleb's name means. And they decided they were going to name their firstborn son Caleb. And that's not a Spanish name. And all their family gathered against them and said, "You can't name your son Caleb. That means the name of that boy is going to be dog the rest of his life." And Caleb is 19 years old now. And he's been faithful to sit under the gospel all these years. So very thankful. Might the Lord be pleased to make us faithful dogs, following after the Master. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that once again you've called us out and brought us to this place where we can be blessed with your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would open what no man could shut. Pray that you would open your word and reveal to us the glory of thy dear Son. I pray that you would open our hearts and give us faith to look upon Christ and follow after him. We pray for our fellowship in Orlando, and we pray for Hugo and for Robert, and ask, Lord, that you would enable them to speak of Christ this morning, and that you would bless everywhere where your gospel is being preached, and that you would give your people ears to hear, eyes to see, faith to believe. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I have a theme I'm hoping will carry through both hours this morning, and it is the theme of need. Need. And our first text this morning will come from Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. I used to think that the reason why people, including myself, were unfaithful, whether it be in their service or whether it be in their church attendance or whether it be in their prayer life, whether it be in their marriages or whether it be in anything else, the reason that people were unfaithful was because of their lack of commitment. And what people needed to do, including me, is be more committed. I don't believe that anymore. The word commitment is nowhere to be found in the Word of God. Our problem is not lack of commitment. Our problem is lack of need. We will commit ourselves to that thing which we have a need for. Even in the flesh, I mean, how many times have you made a commitment to diet and exercise? And how long did that commitment last? You were on a health kick for a little while, and then it fades away, doesn't it? And as you get older, you find out that when the pain of not dieting and exercise exceeds the pleasure, then you have a need, and that need is what drives you to do something about it, isn't it? Commitments just don't last. They don't last. Need lasts. If the Lord is pleased to make us poor and needy. Now, that's how the Bible describes us, poor and needy. Not in need of commitment, not in need of, you know, obligation and duty and responsibility and build yourself up and just, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and flex your muscles and be more committed. I've heard a lot of preaching that's just nothing more than an attempt to inspire men to be more committed. My hope this morning is that the Lord will make us poor and needy. If He does that, we'll commit our souls to Him by His grace. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God." And our sufferings in this world are according to the will of God. "Let them who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls unto Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him." I've entrusted everything to Him. I've got all my eggs in one basket. I don't know where else to go. I'm shut up to the Lord Jesus Christ because He's made me to be a sinner, and I have a need. I have a need. I'm poor. I have no righteousness. I have no claim on God. I'm poor, unable to provide for myself, but He's able. He's able to keep that which I have committed, entrusted unto Him. And then when the people saw the miracles that our Lord performed, the scripture says that many believed on Him, but He would not commit Himself unto men, for He knew what was in their hearts. So He wasn't going to entrust Himself to them. The word "commit" is found in the scripture, but it has the idea of making a deposit. You commit your money to the bank when you deposit it in your account. And you will commit your soul to the faithful Creator when He makes us poor and needy. You have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 41. Look at verse 17. "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst." Now, we've all experienced thirst, but I doubt very seriously that any of us have been on the verge of dying because of being thirsty. But that's the idea here. They're in the desert. There's no water. And if they don't get water soon, they're going to die. "I, the Lord, will hear them." when they're dying of thirst, when they really have a need, not when they're committed, but when they're needy, when they're poor, they've got no place else to go, "then I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open the rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And I will plant in the wilderness trees of righteousness." I will. The only time we're going to experience God's will is when we give up on our will. "Lord, I know that You are able. Would You have mercy upon me?" Proverbs chapter 31. I was in West Virginia some years ago, and I was pulled up behind an automobile, and it said, "P PR, 3-1 wife. That was her license plate. She claimed to be a Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman. And she was driving around bragging to everybody that she was a Proverbs 31 woman. Every believing woman wants to be described by what's said in Proverbs 31, but no child of God would go around boasting themselves to be a Proverbs 31 woman. The glorious thing about Proverbs 31 is that it describes the bride of Christ. It describes the church, and every assembly of God's people are described by every verse in Proverbs 31. And in verse 9 it says, she pleads the cause of the poor and the needy. That's what she does. When she preaches the gospel, God opens up the windows of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. The poor and the needy will be quenched with their thirst by that rock, that water that came from the rock. Moses smote that rock, didn't he? The rod of the law smote the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and satisfied the demands of God's justice. And from that rock flows rivers of living water. And the Lord said to that woman at the well, if you knew who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. You would never thirst again. You wouldn't have to go anywhere else. And she thought he was talking about that well, didn't she? And she said, oh, Lord, give me that water. I don't need to come here anymore. Oh, no. You drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. You're going to thirst physically again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll have rivers flowing from your heart, quenching your thirst when I make you to be poor and needy. And she was made to be poor and needy, wasn't she? Lord made her to be a sinner. He told her, she went back down to Sychar. You remember what she said? Come, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. He told me everything that I am in Christ is perfect righteousness, and everything that I've ever done outside of Christ is nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. He told me everything I ever did and made me poor and needy. Come. Drink of this fountain. She pleads the cause of the poor and needy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first mention of poor and needy is found here. Thou shalt not oppress the hired servant that is poor and needy. And that's what happens in religion. In man-made, free will, works religion, men have turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves, and they sell the gospel to the highest bidder. If you'll do your part, God will reward you. Don't oppress the poor and the needy. They don't have anything. They can't buy salvation. The only person that can purchase salvation is a person who's got nothing. Isaiah chapter 55, you have your Bibles there open to 41. Turn over just a few pages to Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verse 1. Oh, stop, listen, behold, give your full undivided attention to this glorious truth. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. See, if you make salvation determined by something you bring, then you're not poor. You're not poor. You've got something to offer. And the Lord says, don't oppress the poor and the needy. Don't give them something to do. Don't give them something to bring. They don't have anything. They can't bring anything. And if you make salvation dependent upon something that they do, then you're oppressing them, and you've made the house of prayer nothing more than a den of thieves. Come, ye that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, you look up that word price. You know what it means? It means to barter Some of y'all bartered before. I've bartered with folks. You know, I'll do this for you. You do that for me. And it'll be a fair exchange. And that's what men do with God. You barter with him. Lord, I'll commit myself. I'll be more committed. If you'll save me, if you'll do this for me, if you'll bless me, I'll do my part. Don't come with money and don't come with bartering. Come poor and needy. They're the only ones. Lord, I don't have anything. I'm bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that if you come poor in spirit, that you'll be blessed with the kingdom of heaven. That means that if you come before God poor in spirit, you have been blessed. You have been blessed. Only those blessed of God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has made it known unto you. What? That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. The blessing is being poor and needy. And those who are poor and needy have the promise of God that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. What a promise. Lord, that's me. I'm poor. I don't have anything. I can't do anything. I don't know anything. Psalm 40, verse 17 says, I am poor and needy. Let the Lord thinketh upon me. Lord, that's me. I'm poor. I'm needy. I am poor and needy, Psalm 70, verse 5. Make haste unto me, O God. Be my help and my deliverer. Lord, I'm just poor. Don't listen to somebody who tries to whip you up into some sort of fleshly commitment. As I said, the word commitment is nowhere in the Word of God. It's not there. Poor and needy is. And those who are poor and those who are needy will commit their souls to Christ as the faithful Creator. He shall spare the poor and the needy and shall save their souls. Are you poor? Are you needy? Most folks aren't. Most folks aren't poor. You ask the poorest person that you can find about their souls, and they'll reach down into the recesses of their heart and they'll pull out something that will earn them favor with God. You know, well, at least I'm not like that. You know, I used to, back in religion, I used to go to the prison and you know, do stuff there. I'm ashamed of what I used to do there. But one of the things I learned in the prisons is that there's a pecking order even among criminals. You know, there's honor among thieves, and never failed. You know, everybody in prison would point to somebody else as being worse than them. You know, at least I'm not like that guy. And that's the way. You're not poor. Not poor, not needy. We've got something to bring to God. I must do something in order to enable God to accept me. If that be the case, you're not poor. Sadly, most churches are like the lukewarm church of Laodicea. Because thou sayest that I am rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Isn't that most religious folks? You know, I'm okay. I'm okay and you're okay. No. No, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you don't have anything. And then the Lord goes on to say, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that gold that was tried in the fire of God's wrath on Calvary's cross and came out pure. And he says, you buy of me. Without money, without price. You've got nothing to bring. Buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mightest be rich, and white raiment that thou mightest have thy nakedness covered, and eye salve that thou might see. Buy it of me. Lord, I'm poor and needy. I'm naked. I've got to be clothed. I've got to have my nakedness covered. These are hard sayings. When the scripture speaks of hard sayings, you remember the many disciples went out from him and listened to him no more because they said, what you're talking about is a hard saying. It didn't mean, that word hard doesn't mean hard to understand. It's very simple. It's easy to understand. What that word hard means is inflexible, rigid. You mean to tell me that I've got nothing and that I'm completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything? Yep, that was the hard saying in John chapter 6. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you've got no life. Unless you're enabled by, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me, draw him. You're completely dependent upon God to make you poor and needy. And then when he makes you poor and needy, you're completely dependent upon my life of righteousness and my sacrificial death on Calvary's cross for all your hope of salvation. This is a hard saying. This is too rigid. This is too inflexible. We need some options. No, you don't have any options. And the poor and needy know they have no options. I've got no place else to go. The Lord asked the disciples, will you leave me also? And you remember what Peter said? Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've shut us up to yourself. We've got no place else to go. We're poor. We're needy. This isn't a matter of us bolstering our commitment and being more dedicated. It's a matter of being poor and needy. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know, and you do know, if you're a child of God, if he's made you poor and needy, you know this to be true. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, oh, he was rich. Rich beyond our imagination. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the imagination of man, the things that he's... John saw things that were unspeakable. He couldn't write them. Paul was carried up into the third heaven and saw things that were beyond any man's ability to describe. That was the glory of Christ sitting upon his throne, ruling and reigning all of his creation. And though he was rich in glory, yet for your sakes he became poor. He dressed himself in the flesh of a man, being born of a woman, being born under the law. God had made him a body, and he came into this world setting aside his glory. For your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich, so that all the glory that he had now becomes yours. That's why John said, as he is, so are we. Right now in this world, if we're found in Christ, the fullness of his glory is ours. And we're able to stand in the presence of a holy God and be accepted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he made us poor. He made us needy. Lord, I've got no wealth. I've got no ability. Under the Old Testament law... And I'm so used to having a clock on that wall right there. I have no idea what time it is. I don't have a watch. I'm so sorry. In the Old Testament, God gave laws protecting the poor and the needy. And the spiritual application of those laws relate to those of us that are poor and needy. And the first law is that the poor and the needy had the right under the law to glean the fields behind the harvesters. The Lord said, don't send the harvesters back to pick up the scraps. Leave them. It's for the poor and the needy. You remember when Ruth came back from Moab with Naomi, and her and Naomi were destitute. They were widow women without a man to provide for them. And Naomi sent Ruth to Boaz as she happened upon Boaz's field and gleaned the scraps that were left over, and it was sufficient for her. And through that experience, she met her kinsman redeemer. What a glorious, what you were reading earlier. Lord, give us the scraps, Doug, that, you know, they fall from the master's table. That's all. When I read God's word, when I attend worship, I'm just hoping as a poor man that the master will scrape a few crumbs off the table for me. Lord, just give me something to satisfy my hunger and my thirst for righteousness. I'm poor. I'm needy. Lord, enable me to glean the fields behind the harvester. The second law that God gave was that every 7 years, the land was to rest. It was called the sabbatical. And they weren't to plant anything on the seventh year. And whatever came up in the fields was not to be harvested. And you know, lots of crops grew that seventh year as a result of the seeds that were left behind from the previous year. But God said, don't touch it. It's for the poor and the needy. And not only is that which comes up in the land that's been commanded of God to lie and rest, but all that comes from the olive trees and all that comes from the vineyards, don't harvest them. It's for the poor and the needy. Oh, we have a rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that He's provided is for us, the poor and the needy. It's free picking. Free picking. You can't buy it. You don't deserve it. And then the seventh sabbatical was the year of Jubilee. That was the 49th and 50th year, and the year of Jubilee, all the land that was sold over those last 49 years returned back to its original owner. All that had sold themselves into slavery were set free, and all debt was canceled on the year of Jubilee. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came and He quoted from Psalm 61 and said, this is the acceptable year of the Lord, that word is this year of Jubilee. And the Lord Jesus, there's no evidence from the scriptures or from extra-biblical history that the Jews ever observed the year of Jubilee. Why not? Because the people who were in the power to make decisions were the ones who owned the slaves. They were the ones who owned the debt. They were the ones who owned the land. And they weren't going to give it back. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the acceptable year of the Lord is here. And I've come to return to you what you lost in your father Adam. I've come to cancel all your debt before God. I've come to set you free. No man's going to stop me from doing it. The acceptable year of the Lord is here. The fourth thing that God forbid the children of Israel to do is to charge a poor man usury. You could not charge him interest on a loan. If you loaned a poor man money, all he had to pay back was exactly what you loaned him. Not the way the Lord is. We never give back to Him more than He gives us. He's always the giver. We're always the taker. And then if you did take the scripture calls it a pledge. If you took a pledge from a poor man, that was his collateral. Usually the only thing he had to give you was his coat. That's all he had. He was so poor. It was like blind Bartimaeus. Remember when the Lord called blind Bartimaeus? And the scripture says that he took his coat and left it. That's all he had. And if you took a poor man's coat for a pledge, you had to return it back to him before the sunset. Why? Because that was the only hope he had to stay warm at night and to be able to sleep and be able to rest. The Lord's not going to take anything away from us that's going to cause us to not be able to rest. Poor and needy. The fifth law that God gave to the children of Israel was that you had to pay a poor man at the end of every day. You couldn't hold out his pay for the end of the week or for 2 days. You had to pay him his wages at the end of every workday. Why? Because he needed that. He had to go home and provide food for his family. And he worked hand to mouth, literally, hand to mouth. Isn't that the way we are? From his hand to our mouth. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. I can't save up the graces from yesterday. If I try to keep manna from yesterday, it just gets worms in it. It rots. I need fresh manna right now. Lord, why? Because I'm poor. I'm poor. I'm needy. I don't have anything. I can't do anything. A lot of folks get interested in God when they are in need. And oftentimes what is born in the storm will die in the calm, meaning that when that need passes, they no longer have a need for God. Whether it be sickness, whether it be a financial problem, whether it be a divorce. You know, I've seen it many, many times. People get interested in God because they have a need. But that need's temporal. And so is their faith. And when the need passes, so does their interest in the things of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, when the Comforter comes, He will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. If God makes you poor and needy, your need and your poverty is not going to be related to temporal things. Most of us are very wealthy when it comes to temporal things, are we not? Compared to the way most folks have had to live all through the history of mankind. But if the Lord makes you poor and needy, I got a problem that never goes away. It never goes away. It never gets any better. The more I grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bigger that problem becomes for me. It's called sin. And the root of my sin problem is my unbelief. God, I just can't believe you like I want to believe you. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Lord, I've got a problem that never goes away, regardless of whether I'm healthy or sick, regardless of whether I'm financially well off or not. Regardless of whether I'm having a conflict with my wife or not. Whatever my problems are or not. This problem never goes away. God makes you to be a sinner. You will always be poor and needy. And He will always be there to save your soul. Oh, Lord, make us poor. Make us needy. This is not an attempt to rally the troops and bolster your commitment. You know what your commitment's like, don't you? Lord, make me poor. Make me needy. If that happens, you'll commit everything to Him. Amen? All right, let's take a break.